Well, it's a great privilege to be with you tonight. We're talking about healthy churches, and I've been asked to speak about mission, that healthy churches will be on mission. Before we get underway, I thought it'd be appropriate for us to thank and honor Greg Gardner and his team for hosting this conference for us. And in addition, just to honour Dave Fandy and Wilma, who continue to lead and head up Acts 29 Australasia around the world. Let's give it up for them. They do such a wonderful job. Very thankful for you both. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to jump into God's Word. Our Lord and our God, we rejoice that you are majestic, you are powerful, you are sovereign, that you are good. We thank you that in accordance with your providence and purpose, you formed this world and you made us, and you gifted us with life, meaning, and purpose. And yet we confess that so often, Lord, we are prone to wander, prone to find our meaning, our purpose, our satisfaction in other things, prone to neglect the purpose for which you have created us, to wander from the call, to wander from those core convictions. And so I pray, Lord, that tonight, as we kick off this conference, we would come afresh to you, that there'd be a hunger for your righteousness and your righteousness alone, a righteousness that would satisfy us so much in our hearts, that we delight in you first and foremost, and that from that we would join your mission in this world, declaring your goodness, celebrating your praise, and lifting up the name of Jesus. And so we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said with one super loud voice, amen. I want to begin with a story of a man named Frank. Frank was born in Japan. His mother was a Christian. His father was a Buddhist. And those two worlds collided for Frank, so much so that he was pretty unsure about his own worldview. He ends up marrying a woman named Kay, and Kay converts from Buddhism to Christianity. And yet, he refused to hear about Jesus on account of the fact that he thought the church was hypocritical. He saw a big difference between what they preached and how they lived. They moved to Australia, and Frank finds himself in a very, very tough season of his life. His wife suffering health conditions. His job, his own business that he started, was crashing. His friends were coming against him, and he could feel his marriage just falling apart. And he shares that he gets this point of such despair, he doesn't know what to do except get in his car and drive to a beach. It was Brighton Beach, which is south in Melbourne. And as he's there and he's contemplating his despair and what hope there is in life, if any, he happens to be listening to the radio, and on comes this interview on the radio about a church starting in a pub. And there was something about this interview that prods him to say, well, I'm going to go check this out. And so he grabs his wife and he starts coming along to church. And week after week, he's hearing about Jesus. And he's seeing the church embrace the gospel and live the gospel. And I'll never forget the moment when I'm sharing communion and Frank comes up to me. He'd been there for like 6 months. He says, Guy, I want to give my life to Jesus. Frank was the very first person who was saved at City on a Hill, the very first person who was baptized. We were in a pub and the media thought we were baptizing people in beer. We weren't, but it made a good headline. Then there's another guy named Dave. Dave grew up in Melbourne. He went to a Catholic school and totally rejected God and wanted nothing to do with God. Made that kind of decision when he was about 15 years of age. He's now in his late 20s, works as a chiropractor in the city. And while he had no interest in Jesus, one of his friends was a Christian, converted. And he was going along to City on a Hill and he was pestering him to come along to church. And he tried and he tried, and eventually he decided to come. And he came along to City on a Hill about 6 months ago, just kind of watching from a distance. But again, hearing the gospel, seeing the gospel at work. Last Sunday, at the end of our services, he goes up to one of our pastors and commits his life to Jesus. Just praise God. He gets to talk with him about Jesus, what Jesus has done. He gets to pray with him. This pastor then met up with him the following day and could already see the peace of God that was resting on this new life. And Dave is the most recent person to have given their life to Jesus at City on a Hill. And it's extraordinary to me, as I was reflecting and preparing for tonight, it's extraordinary to me to consider that between the salvation of Frank in the pub 7 years ago and the salvation of Dave just last weekend are countless stories of lives being transformed by the good news of Jesus. It's just remarkable. I heard one of my pastors say that in the last 18 months, we've rejoiced with 58 people who were baptized. And I share that with you to encourage you that Jesus is alive, God is on the move, Jesus is building his church, and he invites you to be part of his mission. We can rejoice in salvations. We can rejoice in people giving their life to Jesus because this is his church. It's his bride. And he's furthering his kingdom. Healthy churches will delight in those moments where they see new life. And healthy churches will be hungry for more of God. Say, God, we want to see more people saved. We want to see your gospel go out and transform more people. That right now there are people who do not yet know Jesus. Right now there are people on a trajectory to hell. And we say, Lord God, would you do something? May the gospel go out. Tonight, as we think about mission, I want to remind us how remarkable this story truly is by going back to where it all began. Everything you are going to see in mission really hinges on this pivotal moment in Matthew 28. So if you have a Bible handy, I want you to come with me there to the Great Commission. We pick up the story in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. All right, so Jesus is standing before his disciples, days after his resurrection. And Matthew highlights for us the reality of the situation, that some are worshipping him as God. They're delighting in him. They're rejoicing in him. They're putting him first. They're worshipping him as God. And yet some are held back by doubts. And my assumption is that not too much has changed. Many of you here love Jesus. You worship Jesus. You believe in the risen Jesus. And we say, praise God. And yet in your churches, in your neighborhoods, in your families, maybe even here tonight, there are people who doubt. Can they trust this Jesus? Can they believe this Jesus? There's nothing wrong with doubting your beliefs, but there's no reason for us to believe our doubts. And so Jesus wants us to trust him. Jesus wants us to see him for who he really is. Before we can talk about mission, we have to know Jesus. We have to see Jesus for who he truly is. We've got to continue to come back to the gospel. And so Jesus begins in this way. In verse 18, he says this. This is glorious scripture. Here it is. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The one who stands before his followers, the one who speaks, is not an ordinary man. He's not just a moral teacher. He's more than a good man. He's more than a godly man. He is the great God-man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him. There is nothing that came into being apart from him. And this word became flesh and dwelt among us. And they saw his glory. They encountered God as he lived this perfect, beautiful life, a life of courage that would expose hypocrisy in religion, a life of compassion that would show mercy to the outcast, a life of power that could control the winds and the waves of the ocean. This is the Jesus that stands before his disciples. This is the Jesus who gifted you with life. And this is the same Jesus who, with tears in his eyes, watched as we ran from him, as we dishonored our Father in heaven, as we took all the good things that he gave us and just smashed it in our rebellion and sin. This is the Jesus who saw our idolatry. This is the Jesus who saw us break the covenant. This is the Jesus who sees us lust after sin, the betrayal, our forefathers running from God, and we ratify their sin every day by our lives. He saw this betrayal. To reject a friend is one thing. How much more devastating for the world that rejected its creator? And how does God, a righteous, loving, truthful, just God, deal with our insurrection? This Jesus. This Jesus, to live a life we could not live, a life without sin, and to die the death that we should have died, the death for sin. This Jesus. This Jesus who went to the cross. This Jesus who was beaten, bruised, and broken. This Jesus who breathed his last. This Jesus who took on the full wrath of God. This Jesus who stood in your place. This Jesus who paid the price. I've got three kids, and they're into this game at the moment called Minecraft. We've got any Minecraft fans here tonight? No one's going to admit that. We've got one up the back. Essentially, it's this moronic type game where you you go in and you create your own world, you know, out of bits and pieces. Whatever you really want to make, you can make, you know, make this world, create it, form it, discover it, whatever you want to do. And my kids love it. And recently, I could hear my kids screaming upstairs. No idea what's going on. So I race upstairs and they're having this battle with the iPad as they're playing Minecraft. And Summer, it's my seven-year-old girl, is crying and she's upset. I'm like, what's happened? What's going on here? And she said, Zach, that's my youngest, my middle boy, he's five. She says, Zach, he ruined my world. I'm like, what do you mean? He ruined your world. He came into my world and he poured lava over all my fields, over all the flowers, over the house, over the pigs. He poured lava everywhere. It's totally ruined. And then with fire in her gut, she looks at me and she says, make him pay. Make him pay, right? Take his allowance away. Delete his world. I don't care what it is. Just make him pay. She's adorable. And she's expressing what we all know to be true. And that is that whenever anyone hurts us, anyone betrays us, whenever someone does wrong by us, a cost needs to be paid. A price needs to be paid. Now, you think about our world for a moment. You think about the world that God made. It's awesome. It's amazing. God formed it with life, beauty, color. And then we just kind of walk on in and totally smash it. We break our relationship with him. We run in sin, and into this world comes death and injustice and violence and sorrow and sin and suffering. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, physical death, spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You say, why is the death, such a horrendous death, good news? Because Jesus is the one who paid the price for you, for your friends, your family, this world. He came and he paid the price. John Stott says, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Well, the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. That's good news. That is good news of great joy. And 3 days after his execution, just as he promised, this Jesus was raised to new life. Historically, physically, spiritually, eternally, Jesus is alive. It's good news. This Jesus is the one who gathers before his disciples and says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, that word all comes from a very important Greek word. It means all. It means all. Jesus doesn't have some authority, part authority, a piece of authority. No, the Father has given him all authority. There's nothing in heaven or hell that is above him. Jesus has authority over nature. He has authority over sin, over suffering, over Satan. Jesus has authority over life, and Jesus has authority over death. Remember that great moment in John's gospel with Lazarus? It's a horrendous opening to the scene. Lazarus is in the grave for 4 days. He's a long way dead. And Jesus comes to the tomb and says, Martha, take away the stone. Martha says, but Jesus, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead a long time. I like the King James Version better, which says, but Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's a long way dead. It's a situation that looks completely beyond hope. And my guess is that a lot of times in life we see those situations, that's how we feel. This stinketh. This sucks. There's nothing that good can come from this. This person is beyond God's reach. This area, this region is beyond God's reach. This is too big. But you know what comes next in the story? Jesus looks at the dead body, says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And immediately Lazarus was made alive. There is nothing too big for Jesus. I love that quote by Abraham Kuyper. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. My kids are infatuated with superheroes, and they love to play the, you know, which is stronger, which is bigger type scenarios. Can the Hulk beat Batman? Can Batman beat Superman? And off, on and on it goes. And eventually it kind of escalates to questions about God. And my young boy, Zach, he'll ask me, do you think God can beat a ninja? What about 500 ninjas, Dad? Do you think he could beat 500 ninjas? What about 1,000? Do you think God could beat 1,000 ninjas? And it just goes on and on like this ridiculous conversation. But I just love seeing their eyes, you know, open up and see the bigness, the magnitude, the glory of our God. And sometimes I think that, you know, as we grow up, we forget that. We forget the magnitude, the might, the power, the glory of our God. I want you to see tonight who Jesus really is. If you're not in that place, pray, Lord God, may I see Jesus for who he really is. If you're not passionate about mission, come to Jesus. See that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. He's bigger than any challenge, stronger than any struggle, greater than any opposition. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. What must it have been like to stand in the presence of the risen Jesus? Could you imagine that? I can tell you that after the revelation of his authority and power, the disciples knew that whatever came next was tremendously important. Like, after a revelation, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Whatever happens next is we follow. You can't ignore what he's about to say. You can't brush it aside. It's tremendously important. In fact, if we're to understand the fullness of his glory, there's only one thing sane to do, and that is to respond in faith. You ready for it? Here it is, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. What is the call of Christ? It's one command, two words, make disciples. Let's say that together. Make disciples. What is a disciple? Disciple is a follower of Jesus. It's a follower of Jesus. In the ancient world, disciples were those who trained to become just like their teacher. They would hang with their teacher. They would look to their teacher. They would study their teacher. They would take in the teaching from the teacher. And they'd seek to pass on what they learned from their teacher. As Christians, as disciples, we are called to be all about Jesus. To follow Jesus. Jesus must be central in our lives. Jesus has got to be central in our churches, and Jesus must be central in our mission. And we're thankful for that. And we've got to recognize that the beginning of discipleship is a personal and public confession of faith in Jesus. This is why Jesus goes on to say in verse 19 that we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the public declaration of our identity in Jesus. As we descend into water, our body of flesh is put to death. Our sin dies with Jesus. And as we come up out of the water, we display the glory of his resurrection, that in him we live. And that's good news. It's glorious news. And let me just say, for those of you who are leading churches, planting churches, it's good to celebrate whenever anybody gives their life to Jesus. The Bible teaches us that there is a party going on in heaven whenever a lost one is found. We've got to be part of that party. We've got to help our people celebrate the good news of new life, to see it for what it really is. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like church is just going to be so flat and we've just totally forgotten what we're all about. I remember going to this, my beautiful wife was with me. We went to a small church on the east coast of Australia. I think it was in Eden. And it was just, you know, it was kind of as expected. We'd go in, it was dead quiet. You know, you could hear the fan moving kind of vibe. It was very low. People just going through the motions. It was quiet. People counting down the clock until morning tea, that kind of vibe. And all of a sudden, this guy from the back, there must have been like 30 people there. This guy at the back stands up and he says, "Can somebody get excited?" And then he bolts out and leaves. So much passion and disgust all in one statement. After the service, he made his way back into the church for, you know, for morning tea. I'm like, "Man, that's a dude I've got to get to know." And I go up to him, I'm like, "Man, what happened? Where'd you go?" He's like, "Oh, I had to go to the fish and chip shop to tell somebody about Jesus." He was totally nuts, but totally awesome all in one person. Man, we've got to get excited about what God is doing. Be thankful for what God is doing. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. You know, as we're talking about discipleship, we want to rejoice in people who give their life to Jesus, people who become followers of Jesus. But let me say this, if we're going to be on mission, we want to be equally excited about those who continue and grow in discipleship. Right? You guys know justification, made right before God, it's instant and permanent. Sanctification is the long and loving process in which a person becomes more and more like Jesus. And I'm the dude who loves to celebrate new life and rejoice in that. But we've equally got to celebrate the growth and maturity in believers. There's a guy at our church. When I first met up with him for a pastoral chat, he was in a mess. Total, you know, confessing Christian, been going to church, all of those things. Right? I believed he was saved at that point, and yet by his life, man, it was addicted to sex. He was going to brothels. He was angry at God about stuff. I mean, it was just like, well, Lord, let's pray about this. And one of the awesome things about pastoring a church, you know, we've been going now 7 years, so I get to see how God works in someone's life over a season. Man, the dude now loves Jesus. He's married. He's got kids. I'm just rejoicing and say, thank you, Lord, for that. That's part of the mission. It's not just about decisions. It's discipleship and growing into maturity for Jesus. Okay, how then do we, as followers of Jesus, now join Jesus in his mission to make disciples? I want you to circle, highlight, whatever you need to do to remember two words in this text. The first of it, verse 9, it's the word go. The early church always understood that faithfulness to the Great Commission meant that they needed to be on the move. They're on the move. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are a sent people, a people to engage in the marketplace, a people to go out into the world, a people to get beyond the four walls of our church building. We're to engage with people. One of the other stories of someone who came into faith early on was a girl by the name of Candace, and I love sharing her story. She was not going to church. She had a background in church, you know, early on, but she totally disconnected, hadn't been going for about 4 or 5 years. And when we started the church, I was just keen for anyone to come. And I got her name from a friend of mine. And so I just cold called her and said, hey, Candace, my name's Guy. You've never heard me before, but I'd love you to come and check out this new church that we're starting. And surprisingly, she said yes. And she came along. And she started going along, and then God got her, and the gospel started changing her, and she gave her life to Jesus, was baptized, and then a guy in her office, a guy named Brendan, sees the transformation in her life and decides to come along to church as well. And he gets saved by the gospel. And then his life begins to be transformed by the good news of Jesus. So his mother starts coming along to church, and she gets saved by the gospel and baptized. And then comes her son, his brother, comes along as well. Another, a guy called Adam, and he comes along, and he gets saved by the gospel, and he gets transformed. And then last year, the third sibling, the sister, comes along. She's going. She came to the Matt Chandler event we had in Melbourne, and she gets saved by the gospel. Amazing to see how the gospel, when it's on the move in people's life. I should say that Brendan, the guy I mentioned, he's now on a pastor pathway at City on a Hill Geelong. I mean, just remarkable good news. It's amazing stuff. There are people in your life, friends, right now, people in your church, people in your neighborhood that do not yet know Jesus. And they look far from God in our eyes, but no one is out of the reach of God. God is near to them all. Right? I mean, I just think about my own testimony. No one would have looked at me at high school going to parties and getting drunk and picking up chicks going, oh, that guy's going to become a Christian. Not at all. The guy who eventually kind of led me to faith was a nominal believer, really kind of did the same kind of stuff that we did, told me I was going to hell. That was his commitment to world evangelism. That's all he really knew. I don't know much about Jesus, but you are going to hell. Okay, thanks for that. And yet through that, I get given a Bible, I get reading about Jesus, and I end up giving my life to Jesus. This is God's work. It's not about us. You remember late last year hearing about the actor Shia LaBeouf, who gave his life to Jesus? You know what was really fascinating about his testimony? If you read it, he says that Brad Pitt was instrumental in him coming to faith. That's hilarious because Brad Pitt is not a Christian. Brad Pitt grew up in a Christian home, totally abandoned, but he knew enough that when Shia was asking about it, that he could talk about Jesus. Now, if God can use a pagan actor in Hollywood to reach another actor, what might he use with a believer? What might he be able to achieve through us? You know, when I look here tonight, man, I'm encouraged. I'm excited about what is possible in the season ahead, not because we're impressive, but because our God is powerful. We're jars of clay. That's what we see when we look around here tonight. But the gospel going forth, who has God placed in your life? Who do you know right now in need of the gospel? We've got to be a people that go. We've got to be a people who are sharing our life with others. There's a guy you can pray for right now. His name is Anthony. He set up a donut shop right near our office. And I'd like to say that I was going there for mission. I just really loved his donuts and coffee, right? But as it turns out, we're going there, and this guy just loves to talk. I can't get out of there. He just keeps talking. And I invited him to come to church. No interest at all. Zero interest. We keep chatting. Comes up to me the other day, say, I'm thinking about starting up a running group. You know, running and donuts seems like a perfect mix. Sure. You know, I have no idea how that is going to go. Have no idea how our conversations are going to progress. I'm just a jar of clay praying that the gospel will go out. We've got to be engaging. We've got to be on the move. And this leads to the second phrase. You can highlight this, verse 19. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And note this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, salvation is ultimately a work of God, but he has ordained that his word be the primary way in which people are brought from darkness into light. Now, my buddy Mike is going to be preaching up a storm in a moment about the word of God and the centrality of word in a healthy church. So I don't want to say too much, but friends, if the word is absent in your mission, in your evangelism, you don't have mission. You don't have it. A lot of pastors have bought the lie that we're going to engage culture by sugarcoating the word or putting the word to the side or just being relevant. As someone who grew up outside of the churches, that is just ridiculous. If I wanted a cool night out, I'm not going to church. If I wanted a great experience, I'm going to the beach or I'm going to hook up with a girl, or I'm going to drink some alcohol. I'm not going to church. But if you want my heart to be transformed, talk to me about Jesus. Let me meet people like Paul who said, I considered everything as rubbish in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. I didn't need another cool experience. I needed Jesus. And we preach and we teach and we have the word open. Yes, be creative. Yes, think about culture. Yes, think about community engagement. All of that is important, but please, please be passionate about the centrality of the word. Remember the moment in John's gospel, defeating the 5,000? Jesus gives that killer message about the word and how they need to hunger for something more than bread. It's this challenging word, and everyone just starts leaving Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, do you guys want to go as well? Peter responds, but Jesus, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's where our confidence is. Not in our ability, not in our efforts, but in his word. So what does that mean for our churches? It means that no matter how much our world may change, we will hold fast to the unchanging word of God. And that word should not just be taught, it should be put into practice. Now check yourself here. When, as a pastor, yes, we want to get our sermon together, we want to get our teaching program, but we must stop at some point and say, is this taking root in the lives of our people? Are we seeing it change the way they act? Is it showing fruit? Right? This is God's work. We've got to trust him, but it's important to ask ourselves in that mission. I love the story of this guy. His name's Cain. He was one of the leaders at our church. He actually got to see his mum saved last week. She got baptized. That was an awesome, glorious thing. And he's just one of these dudes who gets the gospel and lives it out. He doesn't just talk about it. He lives it out. And I heard this story where he was ministering to this young woman. Her name was Ebony, I believe, in the community group, 24 years old, two young kids. But she used to harm herself, self-harm. And Cain wanted to really reach out to her. That's how he understood what the gospel meant in his life, that he needed to serve, he needed to love, he needed to speak truth. One night she calls him, distressed, she'd harmed herself and was in big trouble. And he comes over to her house, he has to kick down the door. Total time, he's fearing what might have happened to her. He finds her, she's still alive. He sits with her, he's praying for her. He's with her until the paramedics come, and they're just blown away by what's going on. And one of them asked Cain how he knew Ebony, and he explained that they were part of a community group that studied the scriptures. And the paramedic turned to Cain and said, I wish we had more groups like this. I wish I had more people living the gospel, living the truth of the scriptures. How did the disciples respond to the Great Commission? They gathered together, they shared life together, they loved the poor, and they taught the scriptures. And what did God do? He added to their number. He made disciples. He planted his church. The gospel went out. And guess what? Now it's our day. Now the baton is passed on to us. It's extraordinary to think about, isn't it? Century after century after century, and now it's your time. Race after race after race. A baton has been passed to you. I used to do athletics as a little kid. Nothing worse than being on the final, you know, the 4x100 meter relay, and you'd see someone before you drop the baton. It's our time to take a hold of it. It's our time to run the race, and God knows our country needs the gospel. Do you weep over this nation? Over your community, over the cities, over a country where majority of people do not yet know Jesus? This is our time. This is our opportunity to join Jesus in his mission. It is great. It's the Great Commission, huge in scope, huge in scale. To reach Australia, let alone the ends of the earth, is massive. It's not a small vision. Jesus is calling us to something that's much bigger than ourselves. And so I'm sure the disciples knew the feeling, the weight of that commission. I mean, that's how I feel. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the Great Commission, I get pumped up in one side. Like, man, this is awesome. We've seen it happen in history. Jesus is alive. People are coming to know Jesus. I get excited by that. And so often I can be overwhelmed by the scope, by the challenge, by the doubts, by the fears, by the rejections. How does Jesus comfort us? How does he inspire you for the mission ahead? This is one of my favorite lines in all scripture. Look at this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He starts with his identity. Here comes the plan. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, look at this. Please take note. I am with you always to the end of the age. Isn't that extraordinary? Jesus with us now, running the race with us now. He's with you today. He will be with you tomorrow. Jesus knew that the mission was great. Jesus knew that there would be challenges ahead. Jesus knew that there would be times in your life where you wanted to wave the white flag, where you wanted to tap out. He knew all of that. He knew there would be doubts that would crush you. Just don't give up. Don't give in. Why? Because I will be with you. This is my mission. We trust him. I remember when Vanessa and I started what is now City on a Hill, and we moved to an apartment in West Melbourne, and it was a converted office block. That's where we lived. It sounds really cool. It wasn't at all. I think we counted 9 rat killer boxes in the apartment that we were in. And, you know, boxes and stuff there. And when we started, there was probably a team of about 9 or 10 people. The second week in for our community group night, nobody turned up. Just out the front getting those text messages. You know, can't make it, I got this. I'm just like going upstairs. I'm like, man, this is hard yards. And I'm passionate, and yet, how are we going to go through this? And there's this little rusty ladder the back of our this apartment, and it took you all the way up to a roof, and there was no barriers, just an open roof, and you just could see over our city. You could see St. James Old Cathedral, which is the oldest church in Melbourne. You could see Flagstaff Gardens, where all these homeless people seem to gather at night, and then you could see the business district, and then you could see the docklands where we had ended up planting. And it was these moments where I'd be met with anticipation and excitement and be totally overwhelmed by what was ahead for us. And yet I prayed. We prayed. We'd have prayer meetings up there because we knew that where God was sending us required Him and Him alone. And He promises to be with you. You know, the grace that has brought you to where you are tonight, which is extraordinary, that you're here, that you love Jesus, the grace that brought you where you are tonight is the same grace that's going to continue to lead you on. I mean, just think back on your life about all the extraordinary things that God has done, how He's kept you, how He's protected your faith. He says, I'm going to be with you. So be bold in the mission. Be audacious in the mission. Don't limit what God might do. As I look back, people ask me, did you ever anticipate? You'd say, not at all. On one hand, I'm like, well, we believed in the sovereignty of God, but in my flesh, I'm like, man, I have no, we're going to make it to the next week. I still feel like that sometimes. But I want to keep coming back to the gospel. I want to keep coming back to the good news that God is with us. I'll finish with one of my favorite stories. It's another athletic illustration. It's a story, a true story, of a guy called Derek Redmond. He was this known sprinter, an English runner, and he was competing in the 400 meters in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics and went in as favorite to win. He posted the fastest time in round one, won the quarterfinal, and then goes into the semifinal. And as he's coming around the back straight, Redmond pulls his hamstring. Just snaps. Like, just think for a moment. This guy's lived his whole life for this vision and this dream, this moment, and his hamstring breaks at that moment. And he just like hits the deck and he's in pain, right? And they bring out the stretchers to kind of take him off the track. And yet he kind of pushes them away and he gets up and he's just like, no, I've got to finish the race. I've got to finish the race. And so he's hobbling like this. And then something extraordinary happens. 65,000 people are watching at this point. They're cheering because they can see his perseverance. And his dad is in the stadium. And his dad sees him. And his dad gets out of his seat and his dad pushes through the crowd and his dad pushes through the security and his dad runs onto the track and puts his arm around him and together they finish the race. We are on a race. You and I, we are called to run a mission and there's going to be times where you are struggling and you are limping. But Jesus promises to hold you, to keep you, to lead you, to guide you, to get you there. So I just feel at this moment, I'm going to pray for you guys. We commit ourselves to Him. Let's go to our Jesus. Let's do that. Father, I want to thank You for the men and women who are here tonight. I thank You that You love them. I thank You that You know them. I thank You that because of Jesus, they are counted righteous. Lord, I pray, particularly at this point, for those here tonight who are struggling in mission, who are not seeing the fruits, who are not seeing people converted to Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that You'd comfort them with the knowledge and peace of Your love and that You continue to be with them. You continue to lead them. And I pray, Lord God, that You'd inspire them to move forward, trusting You, trusting that You are good and You are God. For those of us here tonight who are in a fruitful season, may that fruit inspire them to worship of You. Protect our hearts. Let us continue to look to You and You alone. And also pray, Lord, for those of us here tonight who are perhaps not yet in the game, those of us weighing up whether they would be on mission or not, whether they may plant a church, whether they may serve in a church. I pray, Lord God, that here and now they'd be gripped by Your Holy Spirit to see the glory of Jesus, the significance of His life, death, and resurrection, and join Him in declaring the good news. And as we go forward, as we live this life that You've gifted us with, may we know that You are with us every step, every step you are with us. We rejoice in you, we praise you, and we give honor and glory to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Awesome. Can we just give Guy a hand?